This is the audio of Bible study taught by Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and there's a treasure trove of other information available there as well. Let's get into Bible study now. And we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, last time we were talking about all these Bible passages which speak about Noah. And we saw through all of these that Noah is interpreted throughout the rest of the scriptures as a type of the end of the world, or a foreshadowing of judgment, God's judgment. And so we see that in the scriptures, and yet we see him also as an example of how we are saved despite judgment. He is kept safe in the ark, we are kept safe in the church, and thereby we ought to be in church and to receive God's word as often as possible, so that like Noah, we are saved from the judgment that is to come on the last day. And with that, then, we're going to keep on working on Noah getting out of the ark and the things that happen, right, when he comes out of the ark. And we're going to lead up to, whether we get there today or not, I don't know, we're going to talk about the drunkenness of Noah also. He is still a sinful person, even though he is saved through the ark from the judgment of the flood. And that's good news for all of us. Why? Right. We're all still sinful people as well. It's not that Noah was more holy, and that's why God saved him. We read that in Hebrews last week. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, God kept him safe therein, not because he didn't ever sin. And if you doubt it, we'll talk about the drunkenness of Noah coming up as well. All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. All right. In other words, the world will keep going on until the last judgment. Now, well, we should just tackle it one at a time here. Okay. We begin that section with Noah building what? He did build an ark, that's true, but in this particular section, after he gets out of the ark, he builds an altar. Okay, he builds an altar, and on the altar he makes a sacrifice from the clean animals. Why did Noah take extra clean animals? You remember it wasn't two by two for everything. The clean animals had seven pairs brought on. The reason was because when he gets out, some of those animals will be sacrificed. They will be killed and burned as a sacrifice to the Lord. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. When Noah gets off the ark, it begins with forgiveness by this sacrifice. Okay? And we have a similar thing. What's our sacrifice that brings us forgiveness? Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. And where is it that we get him from? Or where do we get him, maybe I should say? Where is Jesus here for you. Word and sacrament. Wherever God's word is preached in its truth and purity, wherever God's word is combined with water in baptism, wherever God's word is combined with bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. And even in the Lord's Supper, where is the Lord's Supper set in the divine service to be given to you? On the altar, okay? And we're going to hear more about this on Wednesday. That's the text from Hebrew that we'll be preaching on Wednesday. We'll talk a lot more about this idea. But this relates to what Pastor Goodrode talked about in his sermon today. Okay, he referenced a church that, at that time at least, was in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that took the altar out of the front of the sanctuary and replaced it with a bed. And the pastor sat in the bed and preached about sexual ethics, we'll just say that, from the bed for a while. Is that appropriate? No. All the way back, even to the time of Noah, we see altars being involved in worship and the place where sacrifices are placed. Okay, we receive the sacrifice from the altar. Noah is making the sacrifice to God on the altar. That's why altars are so very, very important. Okay, now, the clean animals are sacrificed, and the way you do it, you put the animal on there after it's dead, and you burn it. And so that explains the words that God says. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, okay, the pleasing aroma is the smell of what? It's the smell of the smoke from the animal that's being burned, sacrificed. It's a pleasing aroma. And you know this, right? Because we're getting into grilling season. Right? And you take the big hunk of meat and you put it on the grill and you say, what? Oh boy, that smells good. Okay? God likes the smell too. Maybe that's why we do. Okay? In fact, this is not related. When Elizabeth was pregnant with Ella, we were living in an apartment on Vicarage, and I went outside and I grilled some meat, and the smoke kind of drifted in towards our apartment through the screen door. And she's like, oh, that smells terrible. Get that rid of it. Oh, no. If she's pregnant, we'll never be able to eat meat again. No. But no. That smell is pleasing to the Lord in that way. Yeah, Corby. Yeah. The question is it because the smell is actually pleasing, or is it because the smell and the aroma represent the forgiveness of sins? And that's where we're headed. So you're setting us on the right direction here. It's not only the smell of the burning animal that is pleasing to God, but the activity that is going with it, which is what? What's the activity? Shedding of blood is a part of the wider activity. I want to give one word that goes over the whole thing that Noah is doing. Starts with a W.
Worshiping.
Worship. Right? He's worshiping God through this sacrifice. And as a part of that worship, you have this smoke going up from the altar. He's probably praying and singing around the altar while this is happening. This is what we see pictured in other places in Scripture, like in the temple. We even see it pictured in heaven. Okay? And why this is important to put this in the context of worship and not just burning a random animal on a pile of rocks in the middle of the wilderness is because it reflects also then what we do in our worship as well. Okay? And so I'm going to, I wish we had a couple more minutes, but we don't. I'm going to tell you something we're going to be doing this year at the Easter Vigil as a part of our worship. okay? This year at worship, at Easter Vigil, we are going to have a little bit of incense as a part of the service. And it's kind of cool. You put the incense on charcoal and the smoke rises up in a column before it diffuses up in the air a little bit. And this is the same picture of what is happening in Noah's sacrifice and ultimately then in Christ being the sacrifice as well. Now, we won't have meat-flavored incense. Maybe we should. All right? That would be kind of tasty. But we'll have incense that's scented with things like frankincense and myrrh, just like we read in the scripture. And it won't be very much. It won't fill the whole room. It'll be all right. But all of this is then picturing what Noah is doing while he's burning this creature, and what we do in worship while we're gathered together in God's house, and what we'll be doing even at the Easter Vigil. And we see this reflected in Psalm 141, where it says, "Let my prayers rise before you, God, as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." It connects incense and the sacrifice into one thing, surrounded by prayer, and that being a part of our worship as Christians. And so that's the wider picture of what's taking place. It does not negate the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins, but we also see that whole picture brought together as well. And so we will not be sacrificing an animal and burning it on the altar. I don't think maybe I should ask Rich, who's the insurance guy. I don't think our plan covers that, does it?
Sure, yeah.
Oh, okay. We will not be doing that, but we have the sacrifice of Christ, his blood. We have the prayers that we will be praying. We have the smoke going up before God with our prayers, depicting that. We have that whole thing, kind of this wider picture of what worship is from the beginning to the end of the scriptures. And so, any questions on that? Corby, did I answer your question?
Yeah, I always thought, I guess in my mind, that it was a horrific smell, like a burnt offering.
Yeah.
You know, it's more than just ribeye.
You know? Sure. Maybe I should ask this. In sacrifices, what is it that would make a terrible smell?
Burning hair,
burning blood, burning guts. And a lot of those things didn't actually happen. They kill the animal, they skin the animal, they take... So, for example, in Leviticus, in the sacrifices, it's not always the entire creature that is burned, but instead they take, like on lambs, the fat portions. Have you heard that word in Leviticus? The fat portions? Okay, so lambs around their kidney have fat. And that kind of lamb that grew in Israel at that time, they still have them now, they had like big fat behinds as well, right? They could have been wrappers or whatever, okay? They still have these. They have this enormous pocket of fat on the back of the lamb and around the kidneys, and those are the parts that are burned, and you're burning the fat portions, which then burn more easily, because what is fat? Right? It's like when you make bacon, okay? Now, it's not pigs, of course, but the fat can set on fire, which is bad when you're making bacon, but it's good when you're burning a creature. And so it's a little more complicated than just throwing the animal on there, because just the animal, will it burn easily by itself? It would take a long time, because flesh, wet flesh, I don't know, is that the right way? It doesn't burn easily. Does that make sense? That's why it's painful to be burned at the stake.
Slow, yeah.
Yeah. So, I don't know, am I making it better or worse, Corby? Yeah, and even we see this especially again like in Leviticus, and maybe we'll get there. The priests would take portions of the sacrifices, and that would be their food as well. And so you're burning a portion of it, and the priests are getting the rest. And that's how, since they didn't have land, they were able to survive and eat and things like that. Even some of the sacrifices, in fact, I'd say probably the biggest bit of sacrificing done would be grain offerings, where they're not actually all burned. Some is, but they are waved. Okay, so you'd have a pot of grain, and you would wave it, and we don't know how they waved it, if they had a special way or whatever, but they would wave it in front of the altar, in front of the temple, and then it would go off to the side and be built up and stored in a granary to feed the priests going forward as well. Okay, I saw another hand. Yeah.
I don't know, this is a little off the subject, maybe, but the last verse in this, the verse 22, I was wondering about, if I have a friend who fears some great coming environmental catastrophe, like global warming, or, well, now they call it climate change because that's when they're covered, whichever way it goes. But he promised, this is God's promise to the world.
Absolutely.
To the end of time. I think time will go on because we're just a little bit. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.
Yes. And that's where we're headed. We ran out of time today. The short answer is yes. God is promising here that he will keep the world running until he brings it to an end, and that he ultimately is in charge of it. And sure, because of sin, people may destroy the world, right? Okay, maybe we'll start a tire fire here in Lincoln and we can have black acrid smoke in the sky all the time. Okay, I always joked when we lived in North Dakota we were going to do that so we'd have global warming and more summer. we can do these things, but God promises to keep things functioning until the end. And so I am not saying that you should just go start a tire fire, but you also shouldn't worry unnecessarily about these things because you are still in God's care here in this world, and you will be until the end of time, or the end of your time, whichever one comes first. And so be a good steward of the world, but also know, because what's behind, maybe, so we're out of time. What's behind global warming, climate change doctrine? Who's in charge of the world?
We are.
It's making you the God in charge of this world. And if not you, because you're not in the elite class, who's the God who's in charge of the world that tells you to stop driving a gas car? Yeah, okay, other people. And we're making them into the gods in this way. They're the ones in charge of the world. It removes God from in control and places a man in that position instead. I'm speaking generally, a man or a woman, okay, because we have Greta Thunberg too, who can fly over the world but tells you not to. God is in control. He always will be. And nothing will change that. Nothing will change that. So that's my quick answer since we're out of time. Well, that's where we're headed to talk a little more about next week as well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.